Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. I want to thank you for listening to this podcast from Connecting Faith. There are many more podcasts available at our website, myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Hi, welcome to Connecting Faith. Great to have you along. I'm Neil Stavem. I always enjoy the opportunity to get together and have good conversations. Back after a little time away and still haven't quite adjusted, Ted. But
thinking, take the today, vacation after the vacation.
Sure, that's right. Today we're going to get back into it in full. I'll probably work, you know, half a day.
That's the way to do it.
I want to mention, if you can take us with you wherever you go. If you're going on vacation, we've got the Faith Radio phone app, and I actually just got a new phone, so I'm going to have you help me download the app.
Okay, the old flip phone went away.
The brick just got too big to carry. So check that out. You can go to myfaithradio.com and find a link there, or just go to your Apple iPhone.
Yeah, if you're an Apple user, go to the iTunes store. You'll find it there. You search for Faith Radio Network, Faith Radio Network, and then Google Play as well. Same thing.
Also, just a quick mention that each week we're giving away a Route 66 study Bible from David Jeremiah, and you can sign up for that. It's a great way to just get grounded in God's Word and learn some of the core principles of our faith. That's available for you to sign up online at myfaithradio.com. And core principles are kind of what we're going to be talking about today, so it's a nice transition into our guest, and I want to welcome back Michael Horton to the broadcast. We've talked with Michael in the past, last time, about his book, Ordinary, which is Sustainable Faith in a Radical, Restless World, which got a lot of response. I remember when we had that conversation, people were very interested in that, and I do recommend that book. It's a great book. It's one of the 20 or so that Michael has written, including Christless Christianity, The Gospel-Driven Life, and his new one, Core Christianity, Finding Yourself in God's Story. Michael hosts the White Horse Inn, a nationally syndicated radio program, and he's a professor of systematic theology and apologetics at Westminster Seminary, California, and the editor-in-chief of Modern Reformation magazine, and a popular blogger and sought-after speaker. And we're honored to have him back with us on Connecting Faith. Michael, welcome back.
Thank you, Neil. It's a pleasure to be back with you.
We're talking just before we went on the air, saying that we're going to talk about the Pilates because we're talking about core, and so, and Michael, both Michael and I agree that we probably wouldn't know a Pilates if we saw one.
Aren't they the guys out there on the ships sailing the open seas?
Well, that's okay. I was thinking it was something like pierogies or something, but I think we're both confused. So, tell me a little bit about Core Christianity, your latest book. Is this because we don't really understand we've lost our core, perhaps, as followers of Christ?
Yeah, I think we kind of lose focus sometimes, and it's helpful to wade into the end of the pool that is most accessible. I've written a lot of books that are a little more exploratory of these truths, but I wanted to write something that was introductory, that you could give to a new Christian or even a non-Christian, so that they take the Christian faith out of the category of, well, that's good for you, that's nice, I'm glad it's helpful for you, and put it at least in the category of, wow, this may actually be true.
You know, it's interesting that when someone says the word doctrine or theology, it's kind of like our eyes glaze over. I mean, we should have a basic understanding of what we believe, though, shouldn't we?
No, exactly. Your heart can't embrace someone you don't know anything about. I think of what happens in a relationship. Have a friend who says, single guy, I'm in another relationship, and I love it. I haven't been in a relationship for a long time. Okay, well, what's it like? Well, you have these wonderful feelings, and it's great to experience a relationship and have something to do on Friday nights. And, well, yeah, okay, enough about the relationship. Tell me about her. Oh, well, I don't know anything about her. If I don't want to make it a head thing, I that would ruin the relationship. We don't do this with anybody except for God. When it comes to God, we say, no, I don't want to know too much about him. That would ruin it.
You know, it's interesting. You see the surveys, the research that suggests that, I mean, there's a lot of maybe questionable beliefs, even among Christians. Biblical illiteracies kind of at an all-time high. Talk about, how we face a culture that sort of, would say, well, maybe I'm just a spiritual person, but I don't really, get bogged down in organized religion.
Well, sure. That category, spiritual but not religious, we see in the surveys all the time is the working belief or unbelief of the average person on the street today. Well, first of all, faith has to have an object. Faith is not just a subjective leap in the dark. You have to believe in someone or something. And really, we do. We're all theologians. We all believe in something or someone. And what we believe in most, we worship. And what we worship drives our whole existence. And so the question isn't whether we believe in someone or something that drives us. The question is, what is that? And is that an idol or is it the true God?
We're talking today about Core Christianity, Finding Yourself in God's Story. It's the latest book from Michael Horton, who's a best-selling author, and he's a professor of systematic theology and apologetics at Westminster Seminary in California. And by the way, we're going to open up the phone lines. If you have some theological questions, this will be kind of a bonus Ask the Professor conversation hour, and you have some questions about doctrine, beliefs, faith. We'd love to have you join in the conversation at 877-933-2484. That's 877-93-FAITH. And we do have some copies of this wonderful resource to give away as well. So sign up for that when you call 877-93-FAITH. Michael, I should just say maybe before we kind of dive in a little bit more that your book is written without a lot of, I guess we'd call, theological terms. And I'm wondering if maybe that's kind of a key to teaching today's generation some of these core principles, that it's not necessarily dumbing it down. It's just you're using maybe a fresher language.
Well, yeah, it's a matter of starting where people are. And sometimes I think people are put off by the word doctrine because they think, well, it's going to be kind of an academic thing. But actually, the whole purpose of doctrine is to guide our hearts, again, to the right object of our faith and our love and our joy and our experience, our hope, our confidence. And the tack that I take in Core Christianity is to say, well, what do all of us as Christians, I come from a particular tradition, belong to a particular church. We have certain distinctives, and those are important. But what do we all as Christians confess? And how would you explain this to a person who is not yet very well formed in his or her faith? What does it mean for us to pray? To whom are we praying? How are we saved? These are basic questions that that certainly any Christian, but even non-Christians in their quieter, more contemplative moments consider.
You've broken down the book or use sort of a framework of four D's. So maybe before we take a break, just to summarize those a little bit, and then we'll dive in a little bit deeper.
Sure. Yeah, well, all of Christian truth and practice flows out of the biblical drama. So the first D is drama. I think one reason people find doctrine, quote-unquote, boring is because it's drained of its life, blood. God does certain things in history, and then we learn from what God does, the strong verbs, who God is, the stable nouns. And God has acted powerfully and mercifully in hearing the cry of his people in slavery in Egypt. And then he revealed to us that that's what he's like. He is a merciful and compassionate God who hears the cries of his people. He's an all-powerful God who can deliver us from our enemies. We learn from the unfolding story that Christ is the central character from Genesis to Revelation. And then out of that drama, you have the doctrines. We learn not only that Christ was crucified and raised on the third day, the drama, but that he was, as Paul says, crucified for our sins and raised for our justification. So actually the doctrine, far from being abstract, is what connects the drama to us. This isn't just a ripping good story. This affects us. He did this for us. And then that leads to doxology. First of all, the faith. We raise our eyes and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And in gratitude, praise and thank our God for giving us life and giving us new creation life. And then that shapes the way we live in the world, our discipleship. Those who have been given the greatest gift they could ever have been given begin to see the world in a different way. They begin to see all of creation as a gift rather than a burden. And they begin, their faith begins to look for things to do. And so out of that praise and thanksgiving comes a joyful Christian life of obedience and discipleship and witness and callings in the world. So it's a way of talking about how our faith is not just doctrine, it's not just the story, it's not just praise and worship, it's not just how we live following the example of Christ. It's all these things together, but we have to put it, you know, the horse before the cart. It's first of all the drama with its doctrinal implications that gives rise to a certain praise and thanksgiving toward God that shapes our lives in the world.
Finding ourselves in God's story. That's the subtitle of the new book from Michael Horton called Core Christianity. Author, pastor, and theologian Michael Horton is tackling some of the essential and basic beliefs that all Christians share. What is core to the Christian faith? We're talking about it today here on Connecting Faith. I'd love to have you join the conversation. We've got some copies of Core Christianity to give away as well. You can sign up for that at 877-933-2484. This would be a good resource for you just to understand a bit more about the basics. Maybe if you're new to the faith, this would be a good sort of primer to help you grow and understand what it means to be a Christ follower, or something you may want to give as a gift, or you want to give to a friend who's you've had some conversations with about faith and trying to understand what Christianity means. Learn more. You can join with us, sign up for the book, join us with a question for Michael Horton at 877-933-2484. Michael Horton's author of over 20 books, hosts the White Horse Inn, a nationally syndicated radio program, and he's professor of systematic theology and apologetics at Westminster Seminary, joining us today on Connecting Faith. Past the hour, this is Connecting Faith, talking today with Michael Horton, who's authored, actually it's over 30 books, I think I said 20, but there's many more, and host of the White Horse Inn. It's a nationwide radio broadcast. He's the J. Gresham Machen Professor of Systematic Theology and Apologetics at Westminster Seminary, California, and the editor-in-chief of Modern Reformation magazine, and has authored a new book that focuses on the fundamentals. It's called Core Christianity, Finding Yourself in God's Story. And Michael, I guess when we think about the story. We have to start with Jesus, even though the scriptures take us back to creation. But let's start with there. What do we need to know about Jesus? Who is Jesus, and how can we understand it? Maybe in terms of the drama and the doctrine and the doxology and discipleship.
Yeah. Well, I start out the book with that chapter, Jesus is God, and it might strike some people as odd. Why wouldn't you start with who is God and, sort of the way a systematic theology usually does? I think the reason for me, first of all, is if we don't start there, then we have nothing else to talk about, because everything that we believe as Christians flows out of our confidence in the wonderful truth that Jesus Christ is God in flesh. And it is from his resurrection from the dead that we have the confidence that he is who he said he was, and that the scriptures are what he said that they are. Everything in our faith flows out of that basic truth. As Paul said, if Christ is not raised, then our faith is useless. So I start out with that, and as you say, starting with the drama, Christians didn't, get together in a hotel and try to come up with a new religion. They were faced, these faithful Jews were simply faced with the fact that one standing in front of them claimed to be God. And so people divided over that. And the Jewish authorities, religious leaders, accused him of blasphemy. But many followed him, and that was the nucleus of the early Christian community. Well, then what do we say about him? If he is God in flesh, the Word who became flesh for us and our salvation, then what is his relationship to the Father? And of course, the Gospels lay that out, especially the Gospel of John speaks very movingly about the Son existing before the world ever was, in the glory of the Father, the bosom of the Father. He was sent in the fullness of time by the Father. The Holy Spirit clothed him in our humanity in the Virgin's womb. This is not just an assertion that we make. Jesus is God. Our God is better than your God. This is the only way that we, given the situation we're in, can be reconciled to a holy God. If God himself takes the initiative and descends to us because we couldn't take the first step toward him. So it's a wonderful piece of good news that God has indeed taken not just the first step, but all of the steps down to us to rescue us. And so Christ is first and foremost the divine rescuer, not first and foremost the leader and teacher, though he is that as well. He is first and foremost God coming to rescue those who are dead in trespasses and sins, those who are wicked and ungodly, to clothe them in his righteousness and to raise them in newness of life.
Do skeptics or those that question Christianity say, well, did Jesus actually say the words, I am God, so can we really know for sure of his divinity?
Yes, that's a good question, and people are right to ask that question. But it's very clear from the Gospels that Jesus claimed he was God, and here's the thing. At the most minimal level, whoever Jesus said he was, it had to have been enough for him to be crucified on the charge of blasphemy, handed over to the Romans to be tortured and then to be executed in the most heinous, shameful manner possible. It had to have been something that was of devastating consequence. And the charge, not only that we find in the Gospels, but the charge that we find in the Jewish Talmud, for example, is blasphemy. the Jewish leaders consider Jesus to be blaspheming by making himself equal with God. And so the liberal theologian and biblical scholar can't account for what got Jesus crucified in the first place. If Jesus was a Boy Scout troop leader helping elderly ladies across the Sea of Galilee, he would not have been crucified on the charge of blasphemy. He would have been hailed as a great leader and teacher, but he was more than that.
You know, they're related to that, I guess, is that, you know, he declared himself one with the Father. I think particularly Muslims and others, have a real sticking point with the idea of the Trinity. Say a little bit more about that. We got a break coming up in a couple of minutes, but we can at least get started talking about the Trinity, another core truth that we need to hang on to.
Yes, absolutely. And this really is a dividing point. Think of it this way, you know, well, first of all, again, it wasn't because Christians sat around and said, how can we come up with one of the most confusing doctrines ever devised by human thought? The Trinity arose out of the drama, the sheer fact that in history, the Word had become flesh. This person standing before them, this Jewish rabbi, was in fact God. Well, if he's God, what? Are there two gods? No, there's one God, but as the Gospel of John says right at the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so now here you have a person who is God, but he was also with God, so he's distinct from the Father. And then you have the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost, and he's God too. Well, what do you do with all of this? Jesus himself said, baptize, preach the gospel to all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Any good Jew knew what it meant to baptize people in the name of someone. They were to be baptized only in the name of Yahweh. And yet, this name, Yahweh, is being given to the Father and equally to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, even from the lips of Jesus himself. And so when the Christians got together, they were already worshiping in a Trinitarian way, praying to the Father in the name of the Son through the power of the Holy Spirit, worshiping the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as one God. And then heresies arose. People began to question that that practice. Hey, should you be praying to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Should you be worshiping them? And as a result, the church clarified what it meant when it believed in one God in three persons.
We'll come back and talk more about that clarification as we review Core Christianity, Finding Yourself in God's Story. It's the title of the latest book from Michael Horton. Michael is the author of over 30 books and is joining us today. He's a professor of systematic theology and apologetics at Westminster Seminary. Got some copies of the book to give away. It's a great resource. 877-933-2484 is the phone number. 877-93-FAITH. You can sign up for a copy of the book. We've got three copies to give away. And join us with a question as well. And we'll continue with Michael Horton more in just a moment as we talk Core Christianity. Hanging on to the core principles of our faith. And what are those core elements? We're learning about the God story, the drama, the doctrine that flows out of that, and our response to that of praise and worship, and then how we live. It's part of Core Christianity, Finding Yourself in God's Story. It's the new book from Michael Horton, who's authored some 30 books, hosts the White Horse Inn. It's a nationwide radio broadcast. He's a professor of systematic theology and apologetics at Westminster Seminary, and the editor-in-chief of Modern Reformation magazine, and he's joining us today as we talk about some of the basics, the foundation, the core. We're touching a little bit just on the Trinity, and Michael, I'll just have you say a little bit more about that, because there were a lot of clarifications that were needed. We had, obviously, several creeds that developed out of that. But I know one of the things you talk about is that, say, we need to, as Christians, need to pay attention to the Trinity, not just gloss over it. So maybe just say a bit more about it than what it would look like if we're praying or worshiping or thinking in a Trinitarian way. What does that mean? Does that really make a difference?
Sure. Well, the Trinity is a great example of how these so-called four Ds play out, because, as I was mentioning before the break, the doctrine of the Trinity did not develop in intellectual isolation. It was the result of an unfolding drama. It becomes clearer when Jesus actually appears on the scene that all along God has been a Trinity. And so you go back to the Old Testament and you say, oh, yeah, it's not as clear, but I see the Trinity here. The angel of the Lord shows up in various places, and yet the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is identified as Yahweh himself, and yet a different person from the Father. The Holy Spirit, right from the beginning in Genesis 1-2, is already a person of the Godhead hovering over the waters. So he's a person, but he's also God. And then the doctrine. How do we formulate this? How do we understand then the relationship of the persons to the one God? How can there be three persons who are God and yet there be one God? And then there's the doxology. There are the prayers and the practices. Jesus said, "Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." What are good Jewish kids doing? Being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's not something that you just go around doing glibly. What does it mean then? What are we saying when we're doing this, when we're baptizing people in the triune name? And then praying. What does it mean for us to worship and pray to the Father, in the Son, by the Holy Spirit? And this is where it gets tricky, Neil. I don't know about you, but I have to correct seminarians regularly. I hear it all the time. I hear it from pastors where they will confuse the persons of the Trinity and thank the Father for dying for their sins, or thank the Holy Spirit for dying for their sins, or thank Jesus for coming at Pentecost. The most egregious example that I hear a lot is the ending of a prayer, "In your name, amen." I hear that a lot these days. Didn't used to hear that because there was still this residual hangover from older liturgies that tried to inculcate this doctrine of the Trinity. You would sing the Gloria Patri, glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning and ever shall be, world without end, amen. Praise in Trinitarian ways woven into the fabric of the way people prayed and thought and believed. And so we go to the Father because all good gifts come from the Father of light, but we can only go to the Father through the mediation of the Son, so everything is in Christ, and then it's the Holy Spirit indwelling us who brings us, leads us to the Father in the Son. It's the Spirit who unites us to Christ. It's the Spirit who empowers us to believe the gospel and to raise our eyes to heaven and to see God the Father no longer as our judge in terrifying majesty, but as our Father, just as Jesus is the Son of the Father by nature, we are children of God by adoption. And so the Trinity is absolutely essential. God is not only a God above us, but he's God among us in Jesus Christ, God within us as the Holy Spirit, who's the down payment guaranteeing our final resurrection from the dead. We have all three persons working together for our salvation, and all three of those persons are no less than God himself. That's a wonderful truth that we can experience every day.
Yeah, I was just thinking as I was reading the book that you maybe have a thought about, you're saying, you know, having to correct seminarians and sometimes pastors, that we probably are a little sloppy in our worship songs as well, too, aren't we? Words get sort of easily used or maybe misused. I don't know if you have a thought about, you know, what a good worship song should include or what it shouldn't include.
Well, as far as the latter goes, there's one in particular, "You Are God Alone," a popular chorus. Which is, "You are," I'm probably going to get this wrong, but you, Father, are God alone. It really is a form of the heresy of modalism. Mm-hmm. Now, nobody's sitting around saying, "How can I pray a heretical prayer?" But it's a lack of proper training. This is exactly why we need to be trained, so that we'll pray to the right God in the way that he's taught us. The Father is not alone God. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. The Father gave the Son. The Father didn't die on the cross for our sins. He so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And the Holy Spirit was sent from the Father and the Son to indwell us. And so it's not properly speaking Christ who indwells us personally. It is the Holy Spirit who indwells us. But because the Holy Spirit is inseparable from Christ himself, Scripture can say that Christ indwells us by his Spirit. So all of these things are really important for us to pray. You think of Paul saying, telling the Colossians and the Ephesians that the whole purpose of singing in church is so that we can teach and admonish each other in depth of understanding, so that the word of Christ may dwell in us richly. I wonder if that is the way most of us think about our prayers and our songs in public and private worship. Is the purpose really to train us to direct our worship properly to the Father in the Son by the Spirit, or is it just to express ourselves and we can be a little careless about the details? These are pretty big details, and we shouldn't ever be careless about things of such great moment.
Talking about core Christianity and about the essentials and the basic beliefs that all Christians share, what is it? What is core to the Christian faith? We've been reviewing several core principles. One of them that you address is that, you know, believing in the goodness of God, although there's, I think, people that, you know, question that because they see, you know, evil in the world, so they assume that, well, God can't be good, and he probably isn't great. Say more about God being good and great.
Sure. You remember that children's prayer, "God is great, God is good, let us thank him for his food." It's basic, but it's exactly spot on. The problem down through the ages for most of us has been, look, either God is great or God is good, but he can't be both, given the kind of world that we see on the evening news. If there's evil and suffering and pain and disease, violence and oppression, injustice in the world, then either God is asleep at the switch and just doesn't care about us, so he's not good, or he can't do anything about it. You go to a passage like Isaiah 59, and there's a court trial, Yahweh versus his people, God versus Israel. And there it begins with the prophet, as God's attorney, telling the people who've been complaining about God, hey, look, God's arm is not too short that he cannot save, nor his ears dull so that he cannot hear, but your sins have separated you from him so that he will not hear. And you know, it's not a matter of God's weakness. It's not a matter of God's inability. It's not a question of whether God is powerful enough or God is good enough. The question really is, again, going back to the drama, how did we get here? Well, God made a glorious, beautiful, just, and righteous world, and we messed it up. And we have to understand what happened. And yet, the amazing thing is, instead of just leaving us there, as God could have done, just wiped us off the map and start over, God promised a Savior. Not just any Savior, but his own eternal, only begotten Son. And so God himself paid a debt he didn't owe. And so one day this world that we have made a mess of is going to be completely restored. Our bodies are going to be raised. We're going to live forever in a land without pain and suffering and corruption, because Jesus Christ died for our sins and was raised for our justification. That is a promise. That is a pledge. But if we look around at the world today and we say, well, why doesn't he do that now? Well, think about it. If God exercised complete justice right now, he ended all injustice in the world, what would happen? You and I wouldn't be having this conversation. You and I would be turned to ash. God has opened up space in history for repentance so that we will turn to Christ in faith. And he has opened up this period, this time, before his last judgment, out of mercy. And so, yes, there is injustice. Yes, the door of the ark has not yet closed. Yes, there is apparent chaos run amok in the world. And yet, God knows what he's doing. He's using this time to gather his sheep into his fold from every nation. And then the end will come. Then there will be justice and righteousness in all the earth. Then the glory of God will cover the world as the waters cover the seas. It will be the consummation of a glory that Adam and Eve never saw, never experienced. But in order to, you know, that's something you can't explain philosophically. That's something that you have to hear God tell you as the story of how things got this way in the first place. How, first of all, how God made things, then how we messed it up, and then what he's done to fix it. And that story may not solve all of our philosophical questions about the problem of evil, but it tells us that God has finally, will finally conquer evil and has already objectively conquered it through Christ's cross and resurrection.
We're reviewing the story today, how God designed it, how we messed it up, and how God ultimately will restore it. So we talk about finding yourself in God's story. That's the subtitle of the new book from Michael Horton called Core Christianity. And Michael is an author, a pastor, a theologian. He is the J. Gresham Machen Professor of Systematic Theology and Apologetics at Westminster Seminary in California, editor of Modern Reformation magazine. He's a popular blogger and lecturer. He hosts the White Horse Inn. It's a national radio broadcast, and has authored some 30 books, and he's with us today. We've got some copies of Core Christianity to give away, and love to have you sign up for that. We'll do that drawing as we talk basics. What's core to the Christian faith? We're going to talk about that little three-letter word that we don't like to talk about, sin. We'll get to that in just a moment as we talk more with Michael Horton. You can join us, sign up for a copy of the book. Join us with a question at 877-933-2484.
I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus.
We're our core beliefs. What is central to our Christian faith? Core Christianity is the title of the new book from Michael Horton. He's written some 30 books. This is his latest, and it's a helpful resource for anyone along, no matter what part of the faith journey you're in, or maybe just considering it. You'd find it readable and useful and helpful. Finding Yourself in God's Story, Michael Horton, with us today, who's an author and a pastor and theologian. And we were talking a little bit about, you know, believing the goodness of God and the greatness of God and how Jesus came and died for us, about our justification. But there's that little three-letter word, the sin, that we don't really care about. We like it may be shame, but not guilt so much. Talk a little bit about sin and personal responsibility.
Yes, that's the tough one, isn't it? But by the way, that song that you played at the coming back from the break is a great example of good songs. If we don't know the problem, the seriousness of the problem, then we're not going to have a serious solution. If basically I'm a good person who gets a little off track, what do I need? I need God to sort of help me get back on track. I need good instructions. But if I'm dead in trespasses and sins, if I can't even lift a finger to save myself, if I am under the wrath of God, then I need nothing short of God Himself doing something radical to rescue me. And, you know, if we don't like talking about sin as a deep condition, not just things we do, but as a condition that we can't escape from, a condition that holds us in bondage, a condition that corrupts us in our feelings, our thoughts, our bodies, every part of us. If we don't see ourselves as that needy, then we're not going to fix our eyes on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. We're not going to look for a Savior who is as great as the Bible tells us God is in Jesus Christ. So part of the problem, Neil, is that in our culture, everything has been subjectivized. In other words, it's all about me. And that's why the subtitle is Finding Ourselves in God's Story. We like to find a place, a supporting role for God in our life movie. But, you know, that's the story about the nowhere man living in his nowhere land, making all his nowhere plans for nobody. No, I would rather be a supporting actor cast in the greatest story ever told, God's story. And when we do that, we find, look, sin God is going to tell me what sin is. I'm not going to let the culture tell me what sin is. God tells me what sin is. And by the time he's finished doing that, we're all left speechless. That's what Paul does in the first three chapters of Romans. He turns to the Gentiles and describes their lifestyles, which look very much like what we hear on the evening news. And then, you know, the Jews are saying, yeah, go get them. Go get those Gentile dogs. And he says, okay, now you who boast that you have the law, do you do what the law says? No, you don't. You do exactly what the Gentiles do, but then you condemn them for doing it. Bottom line, Paul says, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for from the law comes the knowledge of sin. In other words, the law can only condemn us. The law can only tell us what dire straits we're in. The law cannot fix us. We cannot fix this with better instructions and better laws. This is something that's going to require something far more radical, God himself descending to save us. So we've got to start with a radical diagnosis before we can get to the radical cure.
Do we need to be connected to a local church? That's maybe one of the issues of modern Christianity in America, it seems. Well, I'll watch a podcast.
Yeah, right. Yeah, that's that, basically to say that the Christian faith is about information. What I really need is information, and I can get that off of the internet or what have you. No, God didn't create us as autonomous individuals. He created us, male and female, in community and in families and in nations even. And then with the fall, he announced the gospel as that which reconciles people. The great story of redemption is about the preparation of a body for the Son, a bride as a gift of the Father that he gives to the Son. And the church is central to the whole story from Genesis to Revelation. It's not that we call on the name of the Lord by ourselves in a closet somewhere. We're called out of our closets. We're called out of our turning into ourselves in individualistic private navel gazing to look up to Christ, our head, and out to our brothers and sisters in love. And so you can't be united. You can't have a personal relationship with Jesus, the head, without having a personal relationship with the members, his body. You can't say that you have a personal relationship with Jesus if you're not part of a visible expression of his body. That's a hard thing for people to hear these days when they think that, oh, it's a personal relationship with Jesus. Well, yes, it's personal, but never private.
Good clarification. Only have a couple minutes left. Are we here to change the world? How should we engage in culture?
Well, there's a big one, huh?
Yeah, in 90 seconds.
Yes, in 90 seconds. Well, no, we're not called to change the world, I don't believe. Paul says, you know, how should we then live in the light of Christ's second coming? Well, work hard with your hands. Don't be a busybody. Mind your own business and give to those who are in need. That sounds pretty unspectacular. But, you know, in our day and age, it's not unspectacular. It's caring for our parents who are aging. It's caring for our children. It's caring for people in the community, a single parent who has trouble getting her kids to and from school because of her work. It's all the daily stuff that we do that really helps people where they need it. And sometimes this grand vision of transforming the world can actually paralyze us from doing what God calls us to do in the daily moments of our lives.
Which is the subtitle for Michael's previous book, which is highly recommended, Ordinary, Sustainable Faith in a Radical, Restless World, talking about just being a witness to what Christ has done in and through us. We're talking today with Michael Horton about his new book, Core Christianity. The subtitle is Finding Yourself in God's Story. It's not just about our story. No, it's about being a supporting actor in what God is doing. I encourage you to pick up a copy of it. It's new from Zondervan. Michael is the author of over 30 books and host of the White Horse Inn. It's a nationwide radio broadcast. He's a professor of systematic theology and apologetics at Westminster Seminary and the editor-in-chief of Modern Reformation magazine. And we're honored to have him back with us here today on Connecting Faith. Michael, always good to talk with you. There's obviously a lot more that we could delve into, but this is a good, just kind of a primer, I think.
Well, Neil, I sure appreciate your ministry and the work that you're doing, and am honored to be on your program.
If you missed part of today's program, want to hear it again, just review a part, maybe just to cut a portion of it, or want to pass it on to a friend. We post our interviews on our show page after the show. So go to myfaithradio.com and then click on the Connecting Faith show page. And you can listen to the podcast of this interview and others there as well on Core Christianity with Michael Horton. By the way, I hope that you'll be part of our support family and get involved in our Give a Radio program with Far East Broadcasting Company. You'll get information about that online as well. Go to myfaithradio.com for more on that.